In the words of Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, using the imagery of a signpost that we have used throughout this entire series, unlike other of the signposts that we have considered, where perhaps there were two lines or words combined with symbols and separated by hyphens, this signpost is different in that as we look at it from afar, we are immediately struck with the fact that instead of just one signboard upon the vertical post, there are two. Both of them have been cut in such a way that they look like the point of an arrow. And one has been nailed with the arrow pointing to the left, and the other has been nailed upon the post with the arrow pointing to the right. And as we draw closer to the signpost, we see that first of all, there are contrasting destinations to which they point. Both of these boards on the one signpost are pointing to destinations. The one to the left, as we draw near, we see that closest to the end of the board that looks like an arrow is the word death. The other that points to the right, there, near the point of the arrow-shaped board, is the word eternal life. This signpost has contrasting destinations to which they point. That then raises the question, what do the words upon the signpost mean? For our text says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we see this word death upon the signpost in contrast to the words eternal life, what precisely does it mean? The word death in itself is a horrible word. And when we turn to the scriptures, we find that it is first introduced when God speaks to Adam in the purity and the innocence of Eden, and he tells him, "Of all of the trees of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And as we trace the meaning of the word death from that first usage in Genesis 2 all the way through to the book of the Revelation, we see that the word death has many meanings and many usages in Holy Scripture. Sometimes it refers to the separation of the soul and the body, as James says, "As the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead." Sometimes it merely speaks of the cessation of animal life. When animals are said to die, that is the end of their existence. There is in the Bible a doctrine of spiritual death. "You hath he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins." Jesus refers to this when he says that "he that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." But this signpost with this word death upon it is not referring to any of those particular usages of the word death, but rather it is referring to that aspect of death which comes at the end of a life of sin. Now we know this from the context, for if you look at verse 21, you will notice that Paul says, "What fruit had you at that time in the things whereof you are now ashamed?" Speaking of the patterns of their sinful life, "for the end of those things is death." The end of those things is death. So that in this particular context, when he says the wages of sin is death, when he is putting up on the signboard the contrasting destinations, this use of death is pointing to the same concept and awesome reality that Paul speaks of later in chapter 8 and verse 13, where we read, "If you live after the flesh, you must die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." The death to which this signpost is pointing is none other than that death which is called in Revelation 20 and verse 14, the second death, the lake of fire, that horrible place and state which the Bible describes as hell. The place to which our Lord Jesus made reference again and again when he spoke of Gehenna, when he said, "Don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and after this have no more that they can do, but fear him who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna," in hell, Matthew 10 and verse 28. It is that place to which our Lord makes reference when he speaks of being cast into outer darkness, into the fire where their worm dies not and the fire is never quenched. The place referred to in Revelation 14:11, where John says the smoke of their torment goes up forever and forever, and they have no rest day nor night. It is this death, the horrible death of the eternal, the irreversible separation of the soul from God forever and forever, where that soul joined to a resurrected body will suffer the conscious torments of those who are cast out from the presence of Christ into that place with the devil and his angels. So as we approach this signpost tonight with its contrasting destinations to which it points, the first destination to which it points us is the direction of death. And it is set there that we might not choose that direction, but that by the grace of God we should flee from death in the direction of God, God's offer of life and salvation. Then the contrast to death in the passage is eternal life. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." Now, what does the combination of these two words mean? Well, like the word death, eternal life is not used in as many different ways, but it does have different dimensions of significance in the Word of God. For example, Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent," John 17:3. Their eternal life is described in terms of a saving saving knowledge of God and of His Son. In some places it is referred to as a present possession. You know that no murderer, John says, has eternal life abiding in him. But in the context of Romans 6, just as death points to the future, consummate, horrible reality of eternal death in the age to come, so likewise eternal life points to the glorious, blissful, indescribable blessedness of the glory of the age to come in the place called heaven. And what in the context points in that direction? Well, the very preceding verse, verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, that's a reference to their conversion, you are having your fruit unto sanctification, that's a description of their earthly pilgrimage, and the end, eternal life. You see, their eternal life is something that is described as that which comes at the end of a life unto sanctification, which is begun in the experience of conversion. So that in this particular context, eternal life is the exact opposite of death. Death is that ultimate separation of the soul from God when, with resurrected body, the human body and soul joined forever will be cast into outer darkness, into the place that is called the second death. Eternal life is nothing less than that which Jesus described so beautifully in John 14, under the figure of the Father's house. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And for the true child of God in any kind of a state of spiritual health, there's a sense in which that's all he needs to know about heaven, is that Christ is there and he will be with Christ. And a lot of other silly questions suddenly become irrelevant to know that Christ himself will receive us into the most intimate communion with himself. Surely that is the heaven of heaven. But God does give us some marvelous little pictures, and as I have quoted several of the horrible, gruesome, yet real pictures of what death is, turn with me to Revelation 7, and here I want you to get the words through the eye gate as well as the ear gate. Revelation 7, beginning with verse 13. And one of the elders answering said unto me, "These that are arrayed in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" And I say unto him, "My Lord, you know." And he said unto me, "These are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." What a beautiful picture of eternal life in its consummate expression when the people of God, in the immediate presence of God and of the Lamb, serve Him day and night in His immediate and special presence. That's the significance of temple and tabernacle. And they do so without any of the things that cause distress and distraction here upon earth. No more hunger, no more thirst, no more discomfort. And the Lamb Himself in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and He, like a good shepherd, will guide them into those enjoyments that will constitute the fullness of life, and there will be nothing to cause a tear. Every tear shall be wiped from their eyes. One other picture in Revelation chapter 21, just verses 3 and 4. After seeing the new heavens and the new earth ushered in, John in vision says, I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His peoples, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Do you see that recurring central emphasis of the Bible doctrine of heaven? It's not America without crime and taxes and floods. It's God and His people. His people and their God in face-to-face, unbroken, mutual communion. And then verse 4, He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the first things are passed away. As we look at our signpost, we notice the contrasting destinations to which they point. For the wages of sin is death. And the first board nailed upon that vertical support points in the direction of death. It says there is a place, there is a state where words fail to describe the horrors of the damned who go there. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, smoke of their torment ascending up forever and forever. They rest not day nor night. And if Luke 16 is a preview of what the eternal state will be, apparently they will be able to have some consciousness of the bliss and the glory of the redeemed. For the damned soul of the rich man, it is said he saw Abraham. Death. There on the signpost is an arrow that points to death. And that word death is pregnant with all of the horrible verbal descriptions which can only be but a token of the more horrible reality which those words represent. But blessed be God, there's another board fixed with an arrow that points in another direction, to another destination, eternal life. And again, words fail to capture anything of what it will be. But our Lord says, where I am, there shall my people be, and God Himself shall be with them. God Himself shall neutralize anything that would cause discomfort, distress, and grief, tears forever wiped away. God is setting before us in this one text a truth which is set out throughout the entire Bible. And that is that every one of us is heading to death or eternal life. If the Lord Jesus delays His coming, 100 years from now, every one of us sitting in this building will be fixed in the destiny of death or of eternal life. Every single one of us, we will know what that signpost means. Not by remembering what a preacher said when he sought to expound Romans 6:23, but in our own experience, you'll know what the death is. And thank God some of you will know what the eternal life is. And if you're at all able to remember anything any preacher ever said in attempting to open up any passage of any scripture, you will have said 1,000 times over, like the Queen of Sheba when she saw the glory of Solomon's empire and Solomon's gold and Solomon's possessions and Solomon's kingdom, the half has not been told. There are the contrasting destinations set before us on this signpost. And I want to say very plainly and passionately, particularly to you young people, you're growing up in an age where even so-called evangelical preachers are trying to change that signpost. And they have put on the signpost that says death, a parenthesis that says death, quote, but not eternal death. Death, but not eternal conscious punishment in the lake of fire. Death, but not the old medieval concept of an eternal hell of conscious torment. Death, that is immediate or ultimate extinction of being. That is ultimate negation of existence. And there is a resurrection in our day of the frighteningly damnable doctrine of annihilation, espoused by men who for years have been known to be outspoken evangelicals. But remember, this signpost has been planted by Almighty God. He has cut the boards with the pointed arrows. He has inscribed death and eternal life, and he means what he says about those contrasting destinations. And the Lord Jesus has forever settled the issue. If there were no other text in all of the Bible, at the end of Matthew chapter 25, and here I ask you to turn to it with me again to get it through the eye gate as well as the ear gate. Our Lord is describing the final day of judgment, and he likens his own role as a judge to that of a shepherd separating sheep from goats. He speaks to those on the right hand and those on the left. And after he has publicly disclosed the rightness of the sentence he issues, notice verse 46 of Matthew 25. And these to whom he said, depart from me, verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. These shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.